Lord, let us really grasp what the season is. Not the fact that Jesus probably wasn't born this time of year. Not the fact that the tree has nothing to do with Christianity. But we've chosen to take this day to celebrate the birth of the King, the entrance into the world of you. Father, we don't understand it, but we believe it, because that faith comes from you as well. So, Father, we thank you. Never let us lose sight of what this season really is about. And now, Father, as we prepare to hear what you have laid on our pastor's heart, another gift to us, Father, that you have given us, we thank you for that. We thank you for his presence here. We do pray, Father, that our ears would be open, that our eyes would be open, and that especially, Lord, our hearts would be tender and prepared to receive your word. Father, we thank you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. We appreciate that. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and help us to just think about all of this and how it applies to us on a personal basis. We thank you that you're a God of miracles, and we know the virgin birth was an incredible miracle, and we will acknowledge it. We don't really understand how you did that, but we know that you did, and we know that it was an important part of your plan for our redemption. We pray now that you would guide us as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you look at the earthly life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, you recognize that it was a life that was filled with miracles. As Christ went out through the land of Galilee and Palestine preaching the gospel, he healed multitudes and multitudes of sick people. He raised people from the dead on occasion. He created food like loaves and fishes, seemingly out of thin air, feeding thousands upon thousands of people. And as we saw this last Wednesday night when we were looking together at Matthew chapter 26, Jesus even miraculously healed the ear of a man who had his ear cut off by Peter when their group was coming to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we look at Christ's literal bodily resurrection from the dead, we recognize that this is also a highly significant and important miracle. Today, we're only 2 days away from Christmas morning. And it seems appropriate for us to remember and to think about another highly significant miracle associated with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle has been called the virgin birth, or some have labeled it the virgin conception. How could a young woman such as Mary, be able to become pregnant, to give birth to a child without ever having sexual contact with a man? We must confess that there are certain questions about this event, about this experience, that escape our understanding. We don't really get how he did that, but we know that he did. Yet we recognize that this truth, this reality, is found in the Bible, and so we embrace it, believing in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that this virgin birth actually took place. I'm not even going to attempt to answer all the questions surrounding the virgin birth, but I do want us to consider some miracles. The virgin birth was a miracle that contained other miracles. So this morning, we're going to look together at three specific miracles. We'll look together at the miracle of the Holy Spirit. We'll look together at the miracle of special revelation and the miracle of the idea that God is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as we do that, we will gain, I hope, a better understanding, a better appreciation of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which should motivate us to love Him and worship Him every day of our lives. First miracle, we call it the miracle of the Holy Spirit. Reading verses 18 to 19 of Matthew chapter 1. If you haven't already turned there, it would be good to turn to Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." So Joseph, as you remember the story and as we read it in the Bible, was betrothed to Mary. Now this betrothal was a little bit different than what would be our normal engagement here in our culture. In that culture, betrothal was as binding as marriage. You know, they were considered to be a married couple. The only difference was they didn't live together and they did not physically consummate their relationship. We discover as we look at verse 18 yet that Mary had not had union with a man. She had not had sex with anybody. Yet she was pregnant. And so the question comes up, well, how did that happen? And you can imagine the conversation that she must have had with Joseph, trying to explain all this to him. "Well, Joseph, I need to share something with you. I'm pregnant." And Joseph probably absolutely was flabbergasted by that revelation. Joseph knew he wasn't the father. This came as a real shock to him. Everything he had ever known and everything he had ever believed about his sweetheart, about Mary, his beloved, his betrothed, went against what he was now hearing. He couldn't believe it. He was stunned. You imagine that he loved this woman. He loved her. He was waiting for her, looking forward to the time that they could become one. And yet now she had betrayed him. Or at least it seemed that way. And to top that off, she came up with some cock and bull story about the Holy Spirit. What do you mean the Holy Spirit? Now, Mary, I've heard some pretty good ones, but I've not heard that one before. That's a new one on me. The Holy Spirit, huh? Joseph had heard a lot of stories in his day, but this one pretty much was off the wall. Pretty much different than anything he'd ever heard. Now, he had some choices. Joseph could have had some things that he could do. One thing was he could possibly demand that she be stoned, because for her to have sex with somebody other than Joseph would mean that she had actually committed adultery. And remember that adultery is in the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the punishment for adultery was that both parties would be put to death by stoning. That was the Old Testament way that adultery was dealt with. It's probably a good thing that we don't do that in our culture here in America. But adultery was dealt with by stoning. He could possibly demand, and again, it's hard to know whether the Romans would have allowed this. Romans' troops were all over the place. They may have prevented it. But if they had let it go, or if they didn't know about it, she could be stoned according to Jewish law. And we see that in Deuteronomy 22. Or the other option was that he could send her away. He could just say, okay, you know, I love her. I'm not going to have her get stoned. I'm not going to have anything bad happen to her, but I can't really marry her. Not under these circumstances. I just can't do it. So what I'll do is I'll divorce her quietly and we'll send her away secretly. He would want to minimize any embarrassment, and he certainly wouldn't want any harm to come to her. And the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. He decided that, not wanting to disgrace her, verse 19, he planned to send her away secretly. So he wasn't going to stone her, but he would kind of divorce her quietly. And in that particular kind of betrothal, which occurred in that culture, actual divorce had to end the relationship. And now while he was in the midst of all these deliberations, he received the word. He received the word from God. He received the word from God by an angel in a dream that what Mary told him was actually true. Look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, she didn't lie to you. She told you the truth. I know you didn't believe it, but it's actually true. What is conceived in her is actually from the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't have to worry about her morality. He didn't have to worry about what he was getting into. He didn't have to worry about her credibility. He could marry her. And the God of Israel had a plan. And the God of Israel had everything under control. And so we see him, as you read this account, waking up, marrying her, and keeping her a virgin until the time that Jesus was born. In the midst of all this, we see the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Mary's pregnancy was through him and was not the result of a normal physical union between a man and a woman. Now turn with me, if you would, for just a moment to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now we don't know, we're not given details about how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and overshadowed her and impregnated her. Obviously, this was an incredible miracle that took place. This wasn't some kind of a situation that you'd find in Greek mythology where maybe someone like the god Zeus would come down and mate with a human female. It wasn't that kind of a situation, but we know somehow by a creative act of the Holy Spirit, Mary was impregnated without the involvement of a human male. And if Jesus was the product of a normal human sexual relationship, he would have been no more than a man. He would have been unable to pay the penalty for our sins. He would be unable to save us from hell. He would be unable to represent us on the cross. So in the miracles of the virgin birth, we see, first of all, the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And there's just some things we're not going to understand about how that happened. The second miracle, the miracle of special revelation. Special revelation. In the miracle of the virgin birth, we also see, as we said, the miracle of God's special revelation. Special revelation in this case involved God revealing his will and message to Joseph through an angel talking to him in a dream. Now, we have what's called written revelation. Okay, that's the Bible. And we also have what's known as general revelation. That's where we can go outside and look at the sun, moon, and stars and the world around us and recognize that there is, in fact, a God because somebody had to make all of it. But here we're talking about special revelation. And here was special revelation which came through an angel in a dream. Looking at verses 20 to 21, back to Matthew chapter 1. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And in Luke chapter 1, we won't turn there, but we recognize that there was a direct visitation from an angel which came to Mary. And this was not in a dream. So in both cases, you've got special revelation. One was a direct visitation of an angel. The other was God using an angel while Joseph slept. It was not typical for people to receive a visit from an angel. In fact, if you read accounts in the Bible about angel visitation, usually the angel has to say something like, "Fear not, you're not going to die." You know, imagine what it would be like if we woke up one morning and standing next to our bed was a real live angel. It would probably pretty much freak us out. It was not usual for that to happen, although we do find it happening in the Bible from time to time. In Matthew 28, verse 2, in the area of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we find an angel making a proclamation. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, when the apostles are in jail, they are released by an angel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we see an angel telling Philip to go and talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 10, verse 3, we got Cornelius having an encounter with an angel. In the same way, in Acts chapter 12, with Peter being released from the jail by an angel. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the book of John, the book of Revelation being written by John was given to him by an angel. And these angelic visits were not frequent, but they would be used from time to time by God on occasion for special purposes. And this was certainly true of Christ's virgin birth. So we see Matthew chapter 1, an angel, Luke chapter 1, an angel. And now we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Verses 8 to 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." So you see that God used dreams, as already pointed out, in connection with Christ's birth, and we see that he also used angels and dreams, which are both special revelation, in order to communicate his truth to his people. Now, what does all this tell us about Christ's virgin birth? That the virgin birth was a miracle that involved the special work of the Holy Spirit, and a miracle that involved the use of special revelation in order to communicate it. And number three, finally, we got the third miracle, and that is the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. If you want to stop and think about it for just a moment, it would seem odd that God would even want to be with us. Do you ever wonder that? Get up in the morning, look in the mirror, think about things you've done and said. Think about your sin. Why would God even want to bother? When you look at what happens in the world around us, you think, well, God has just abandoned us. When we consider our sin, we consider our depravity, we consider our many failures, we may find ourselves wondering why God should even spend time with us. But yet, as we look at this passage, and we think about the Christmas season, we recognize that the essence of Christmas is that God has chosen to intervene in human history. He has chosen to become involved with human beings. He sent his son Christ to be both a man and God at the same time. And he would rub shoulders with sinful people like his disciples, who must have frustrated him from time to time. But he did that, and then he paid a death, a cruel death on a cruel cross, so that he could be the one that would bear the penalty for our sin. He has provided a way for us to be saved from the penalty and from the power and the presence of sin. Again, verses 20 to 21 in Matthew chapter 1. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. He came to save people from their sins. Now, the first time, that was his mission. The second time, he comes to judge and to rule over the world. But the first time, he came as a savior. And we saw that last week as we looked at Isaiah chapter 53. The child that was conceived in Mary's womb was of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. His name was to be Jesus, which means what? Savior. The name Jesus means Savior, and the name Christ means anointed. So you have anointed Savior. Verses 22 to 23. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You see a reference back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. His name was to be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He didn't abandon us in our sin. He didn't say, you guys blew it back in the garden. I'm not going to waste any more time on you. Look what you've done. Look how you spend your lives. Look at all the different ways that you've offended my holiness and my purity. No, he intervened in human history. God is a holy God. God is a just God. And his holiness and justice requires that he will judge sin, but his love necessitates him giving us a Savior. Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. Nobody understands that. Just like nobody understands the Trinity. This is called the hypostatic union, if you want to know the big word. It's also called the incarnation, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As J.C. Ryle puts it, let us take care that we clearly understand that there was a union of two natures, the divine and the human, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a point of deepest importance. We should settle it firmly in our minds that our Savior is perfect man as well as perfect God, and perfect God as well as perfect man. If we once lose sight of this great foundation truth, we may run into fearful heresies. The name Emmanuel takes in the whole mystery, God with us. He had a nature like our own in all things, sin only excepted. But though Christ was with us in human flesh and blood, he was at the same time very God. And that we'll never comprehend. The God of the universe, the God that made all the planets, the God that made all the galaxies, the God that made the sun, made all the animals, made all the amoebas, made all of us, became flesh and blood so he could represent us on the cross. He took upon himself our infirmities. In other words, he could get hungry, just like we get hungry, like some of you probably are now. He could get tired, just like we get tired. He could get thirsty. He could get lonely. We looked at Matthew 26 Wednesdays ago when Jesus asked three of his disciples to come with him while he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And every time he went back, he found the disciples asleep. He says, come on, guys, can't you stay awake with me for even 1 hour? And he got lonely. He was like us in every sense of the word, except that he was without sin. Have you ever dealt with a sinless being before, a sinless person? Do you live with a sinless spouse? I bet you don't. Everybody laughs, you know. But we don't know what it's like to be around a sinless person. But can you imagine growing up in the house with Jesus? And Jesus never did anything wrong. Everybody, all his brothers would probably hate him. You know, he never does anything wrong. This kid never gets spanked. His disciples hung around this perfect individual who was instructing him. He never did anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong. No impure word ever escaped his lips. And yet he was 100% human at the same time. You know, he understands us. He helps us in our time of need. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he's always there for us. And the only thing he never did was sin. And he represented us as that perfect sacrifice on the cross so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. And at the same time, as the God of the universe, as the King of the universe, he could actually save our souls. J.C. Ryle said, "The name Jesus means Savior. It is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. It is given to our Lord because he saves people from their sins. This is his special office. He saves them from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying spirit. He saves them from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. He will save them from all consequences of sin when he shall give them a glorious body on the last day. Blessed and holy are God's, are Christ's people. From sorrow, cross, conflict, they are not saved, but they are saved from sin forevermore. They are cleansed from sin, cleansed from guilt by Christ's blood. They are meet for heaven by Christ's Spirit. This is salvation, and he who cleaves to sin is not yet saved." God is with us. As soon as Joseph heard these words, he took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin so scripture could be fulfilled, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and called the son that she bore and helped raise Jesus, which means Savior. The whole Christmas story is a miracle. It involved the miracle of the Holy Spirit. It included the miracle of special revelation, and it features the miracle of God becoming one of us so we could be saved. I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment as we get ready to close to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verses 1 to 5. "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." In other words, he went into the temple and killed a bunch of Galileans. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Jesus is trying to tell us in these five verses that we don't have any knowledge or any control over when we're going to leave this earth. You know, we don't know that. The important thing to ask ourselves is, are we ready to go? Are we ready, if we had to die today, to be with Christ? If we were to die tonight, where would we go? If something were to happen and we were to pass away in some unexpected circumstances, where would we end up? Would we be with Christ because we repented and came to him in faith and believed on him for our salvation and trusting in him and him alone? Or would we be in hell because we weren't ready? You know, there was 26 people that died last week in what many people are calling a tragic shooting, and it was. And apparently there was a few more people that died or were wounded, at least, in Pennsylvania in yet again another shooting. You know, the people that died that day, those small children and those teachers and certainly the mother, probably had no idea that they were going to die. They probably did not anticipate that that would be the day that they would leave this earth, that this would be their last day in this life. You know, and by the same token, we have no idea as to when our last day will be in this life. I just pray that each and every one of us would be ready when that day comes. "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl in bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there rose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wandering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In a book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name, and he said, "It's not here," and my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest of us were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight, "Oh, if I'd only been ready tonight." In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true, after all. As we close this morning, let me just ask the question one more time. Are you ready? This is what Christmas is all about, the fact that Jesus, Emmanuel, was born of a virgin so he could live a sinless life, so he could die a death on the cross so that we could be saved. Now, what does God ask us to do? He says, repent, or you will likewise perish. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. If you don't know Christ this morning, I would ask that you would think about the words that you've heard this morning and ask yourself the question, what am I trusting in for my eternal salvation? Am I trusting in my goodness? Am I trusting in the fact that I go to church? If I'm trusting in anything else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're lost. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. No work that we can perform, no amount of money that we can give, nothing we can do to earn our own salvation. All we can do is bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that you've done that already in your life. If you want to talk to somebody after the service, I certainly would be available and happy to do that. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you that you're a good and gracious God, that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God of love, that you have come and given us this opportunity to be saved, that you have come and you have given us Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, help us as we go through this holiday season that we would just be sure in our hearts that we know that we're ready. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that left to ourselves that we would be lost for all eternity. But we know that you're a good and gracious God, and we thank you for your love, and you have given us a way that we could be saved. And Lord, we pray this morning that everyone here has taken that way, that they've looked at their lives, they've recognized their sin, and they've come in humble prayer and adoration and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Lord, we thank you that you take care of us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.